in our Bibles this evening, continuing our study of this portion of the book of Revelation, where is set forth the loosing of the seven seals of a book given in a vision to the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 6, reading the entire chapter. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balancers in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And when I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So far we read in the book of Revelation, the text is the verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation, from the white horse of the first seal to the red horse of the second seal. That's the transition we make when we consider our text this evening. Recall ever so briefly that chapter 6 of the book of Revelation speaks of the loosing of the seals of a book. A book that was in the vision given to the Apostle John, that was in the right hand of one sitting upon the throne. A vision that had begun all the way back in chapter 4. Well, that book represents God's eternal counsel and plan, so that the loosing of the seals of that book signifies the execution, the grand execution of God's grand plan. Recall too that in that vision, there was a moment of silence in heaven when the question was asked, who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Silence, a long period of silence before one, the only one who was worthy, the Lamb of God, was introduced. That Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, who is none other than our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And so that one, and that one alone, was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, and he went ahead to do just that, loosing seal after seal after seal. Last time we had seen that the white horse and its running connected with the loosing of the first seal signified the preaching of the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ going forth unto the ends of the world. There was a triumphant gospel, triumphant in its message, and as well also triumphant in its twofold result. The result of softening the hearts of certain men unto salvation, life and salvation, and as well triumphant with regard to the hardening of others unto death. Triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ going forth unto the ends of the world. Well, that is followed up right away by the loosing of the second seal and the unleashing of this red horse and its rider. So tonight, let me then call your attention to our text under the theme, the red horse. We'll notice in the first place the identity of this red horse, in the second place the purpose of this red horse, and thirdly the comfort and hope we derive from the running of the red horse. We begin once again as usual with the identity. What is the identity of this red horse? And to answer the question, just as we did with the first horse and the first seal, the white horse, we need to understand what the color red signifies in this text. The color red, we'll notice in the original, signifies that of a fiery red color. That color of blood and fire. So consistent with that, and from a broader standpoint, the color red is associated with fiery feelings, such as anger, jealousy, anger and jealousy that burns against others. And right away, when we think of that explanation, we think, don't we, of the final judgment and the judgment day that is to come, when Jehovah God's holy, fiery wrath and anger will burn against His and our enemies and devour them. Just as the prophet Malachi proclaimed right at the end of the book of Malachi and the end of the book of the Old Testament, that he shall burn as stubble all the workers of iniquity. But we should also note, beloved, that the fire, that fire is used to describe several other things in Scripture. And so, for example, the anger of the enemies of the church is described as burning against the people of God. Still more, James, the Apostle James, tells us that the hateful tongue is likened to a flame of fire. He tells us that in the book of James when he writes, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth," and all of that in reference to the hateful tongue. And still more, the horns of the anti-Christian beast in Revelation chapter 17 are said to hate the whore, the false church, and therefore burn with fire against her. Last but not least, the fiery red horse, we should mention that color red and the fire signifies also the bitter trials of persecution which is likened to fire. So all in all, what we have before us with this fiery red horse is that it is used to symbolize strife, division, warfare, and bloodshed. And that analysis is well corroborated by our text this evening, which describes the horse's mission and task as it is in verse 4. Notice verse 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So the task and the mission of this red horse and its rider is to take peace from the earth. And the way it does that, of course, is to introduce strife and division so that warfare and bloodshed takes place. This red horse then leaves a trail of destruction and death. It leaves a trail of destruction and death amongst men by doing so with strife and division, with men literally killing or slaughtering, that's the more literal word here, slaughtering one another. And all of that fittingly captured by the rider given a great sword. The rider is given a great sword. Now, a sword, of course, is an instrument of warfare. An instrument of warfare and of death. Violent death. That this rider is equipped, we are told, with a great sword, that is, one that is extraordinary and therefore exceptionally deadly and powerful, tells us that he uses this sword to great effect, killing and slaughtering whoever is before him. But besides the text giving corroboration to what this red horse and its rider is all about, we should also not ignore the fact that the Apostle John himself, the beast which calls attention to this second seal and this horse and rider, as we are told in chapter 4, this beast having the face, being likened to a calf. You recall that the first beast that introduced the white horse and its rider had the face of a lion. And that we saw last time was in harmony with the fact that the white horse was that of the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ making its rounds through the earth. And that is because the lion roaring is said to well capture the idea of the preacher preaching the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we have the same kind of consistency here, we believe, with the beast being like a calf in Revelation chapter 4 that introduces this red horse and its rider. Because the calf or the ox in many places in the Bible signifies the idea of slaughter. The ox or the calf being the victim and the object of slaughter. And so, for example, we read in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 27, "Slay all her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter." And again in Proverbs 7, verse 22, "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter." This red horse sent out by the second beast is all about death and slaughter. He brings slaughter wherever he goes by bringing strife, division, and warfare. And we see the reality of the running of this red horse all around us, don't we, throughout time and history? A running that has two aspects. Aspect number one being division, strife, and war amongst the nations of the world. And aspect number two being that of the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. First aspect is that of division, strife, and war among the nations of the world. And how common that is in the history of mankind. In my own ancestry and culture, the Chinese have always been at odds with Mongolia and Manchuria, its neighbors. And as time went on with China, a faction broke off from China, which became communist, a faction called Taiwan. And now with communists and China and Taiwan, the Japanese also come up against the Chinese. Moreover, the Japanese are against the Koreans. And Korea itself has been divided now to communist North Korea and democratic South Korea. That's all in my Oriental ancestry and culture. Nor is strife, war, and division confined to my culture and my ethnicity. Strife and division can be found everywhere throughout the nations of the world. England historically has been at loggerheads against France. Pakistan against India. And this nation, USA, against Russia. And most recently now also against China. Europeans are against the Africans. And the Arabs are against the Jews. All these wars and divisions being fueled by racism and by nationalistic pride. That is the reality of the running of this red horse over time and history and on the stage of this world. And that, beloved, this red horse doesn't leave the church untouched, does it? For in the second place, a second aspect of the running of this red horse is that it brings persecution to the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. Persecution. And here there are three things that to point out with regard to the red horse and its rider bringing persecution. And in the first place, there is the fact that whenever the gospel is preached as a result of the white horse making its rounds and running through, shortly after that, you will find persecution coming after it. We see that abundantly testified throughout the scriptures, in particular in the book of Acts. As for example, when the church experienced enormous growth, and even God had evangelists and deacons, who were evangelists at work besides the apostles, going forth bringing the gospel to others. Right at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 7, we find Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned to death. And then what happens? Great persecution takes place. That's the beginning of chapter 8. But also along with great persecution, we find also the church bearing witness of the gospel wherever they're found. The point here being that persecution follows right after the preaching of the gospel. The red horse follows right after the white horse. Secondly, that persecution of the church is the manifestation of the running of this red horse is also made evident by the word kill that's found in the text, literally slay. Killing one another, says the text. Here, interestingly, and we believe significantly, everywhere else in John's writings, that term is translated slay. Slay. And it is almost exclusively used to refer to either the killing of Jesus Christ or else Christians. Jesus is the Lamb slain, that's the word there, slain from the foundation of the world. And here in the very chapter itself, it speaks of Christians as those who were slain for the word of God. Third and finally, that this killing brought about by the red horse is that it manifests itself in persecution is evident from the fact of the Apostle John himself. The Apostle John himself living in a time when there was much persecution in the Roman Empire, but also himself now being persecuted, being banished on the Isle of Patmos on account of the gospel he confessed. And beloved, although we now do not suffer the same degree of persecution as John did in his time, some form of persecution is also experienced by us, is it not? Especially the form of alienation and being ostracized. Think right away of our corporate identity as Reformed churches and then as Protestant Reformed churches in America. Historically, the Reformed churches have been small. And that is because of her unpopular confession of unpopular truths in the scripture, such as the 5 points of Calvinism, the sovereign double predestination of God, the limited atonement of Jesus Christ for his people, and so on. And now on top of that, consider the fact that we are Protestant reform so that we confess only one grace. There's only one grace that we know of in the Bible, a sovereign, particular grace that saves and always saves. And as well, with regard to that, our stance as Protestant Reformed churches, our rather unique, sad it is to say that we are all alone in the ecclesiastical world, unique stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Honoring the permanency of the bond of marriage as is set forth in the scriptures. These things make us small. They make us isolated. They make us alienated. We experience persecution, some form of it corporately, and I'm sure too we experience some form of persecution, be it alienation or being ostracized in our own personal lives and our family lives. When we make hard but loving stands for the truth of God's word to be practiced and upheld in our own sphere of life. We experience these things, and the experience of these things ought not to surprise us, for the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who will live godly lives will suffer persecution. Persecution and the suffering of it, in some measure or form, experienced by us, we know something of the pain and grief of, don't we? And with that pain and suffering of persecution, we know something of, we ask the question very naturally, don't we? What's the purpose? Why? What is the purpose of all this? The purpose of suffering pain brought about by the red horse and its rider, that of strife and division, warfare and bloodshed. What's the purpose? This. It serves the cause of Jesus Christ. His kingdom and His coming again. Three things here we need to take to heart and to remember. We have to take with us as we consider the details of this purpose. Three things. In the first place, let's remember first that it is Christ who is alone worthy to open the seals of that book, and therefore to loose the seals, including this second seal. And so, should it surprise us that it is He who is in control of this second seal, and that therefore it serves His cause and His purpose, which is the advancement of His kingdom and causing Him to come again in judgment and quickly? Let's remember that first. Let's keep that in mind. And that, of course, brings up the second thing we need to remember as well, that the overarching theme of the book of Revelation is what? The coming again of Jesus Christ quickly. Behold, He cometh. Behold, I come quickly is the message of the book of Revelation in the Bible, the special message of the book of Revelation. And Christ's desire is to come quickly, is for the good of the church, for our good. Let's remember that secondly. And therefore, thirdly, let us finally remember that Christ comes quickly and for our good because He loves us. As painful as the running of this red horse is and the effects that it brings to our lives, beloved, let's remember He is in control. He does this for our good and that He loves us. He died to redeem every one of God's elect children so that all things work together for their good, for our good, including the running of this red horse and the strife, the division, the bloodshed, and the warfare that it brings. So how then does strife and division, how does war and bloodshed in the nations, first of all, how does that serve the cause of Jesus Christ on earth? Here's how, in our context and in our day. While the world is busy with strife and division, and the nations are going at it against each other, the Church of Jesus Christ can continue serving the cause of Jesus Christ, can function normally and grow. That's important. The Church of Jesus Christ can be fed and nourished and sanctified by the wholesome milk of the preaching of God's Word. The Church of Jesus Christ then also can teach her children. And the church's children, our children, are God's covenant children, given to us for us to enjoy for a moment, but even more for us to nurture and raise in His fear, and for the church to catechize her children. The church can be busy about with catechizing her children, and as well too, the church can be busy with all her activities as church, coming together to study the Word, coming together to witness, to give a witness of that Word to others. The church can be busy and active in missions and evangelism. And in so doing, the saints of God are sanctified, and His church is gathered more and more gathered. And that, beloved, these things serve the cause of Jesus Christ. For didn't Christ Jesus pray in His high priestly prayer this, that sanctify them, referring to His people, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed for our sanctification through His word of truth in His high priestly prayer. And still more, didn't Christ the King of the Church also, doesn't Christ the King of the Church also want all her members gathered, defended, and preserved in and through the ministry of the Word? Yes, indeed. That is the teaching of the Scriptures, and that's our confession too as Reformed believers in Lord's Day 21. That's the purpose of Christ giving the preaching of the Gospel as the chief means of grace to the Church, so that through her preaching, the Church may be gathered, defended, and preserved. The Church can be busy about doing all these things, and so that's how strife and division, war and bloodshed in the nations of the world serve the cause of Jesus Christ. What then is exactly the purpose of persecution? Persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's understand too that God is good in His purpose of giving persecution to His church. It's for the church's good and for her development. Now, of course, from the enemies of the church which are used to persecute her, the point of view of the enemies of the church is that they want the church to be destroyed. That's why they persecute the church. But persecution, beloved, doesn't kill and destroy the church. Not at all. It may seem to be the case, but the history of the church in the past 2 millennia has proven otherwise. Right from that very first man and first martyr of the church, Stephen, in the New Testament, after he was stoned to death and a great persecution arose, what do we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4? That they who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. And that word preaching in Acts chapter 8 verse 4 is different from the word, original word, that's used for preaching as in preacher's preaching. That word preaching in Acts chapter 8 verse 4 speaks of evangelizing, evangelizo. Not kerusso, not preaching, the official preaching, but members of the church evangelizing, giving witness of Jesus Christ as they were scattered abroad, so that the word spread. And as the word and gospel spread to different parts of the earth, churches sprung up, and the cause of Jesus Christ is served. Persecution is for the good of the church in that way, but it's not the only way in which persecution serves the good of the church. Also, it strengthens her this way. How does persecution strengthen the church? It cleanses and purges the church of all hypocrites. For you see, beloved, when persecution comes upon the church, those who are hypocrites within the church, who join her for only for carnal reasons, will abandon the church, will abandon their faith, will leave the church altogether, leaving behind only those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the faithful will remain, in spite of the great suffering brought about by the persecution of the church. That's how persecution is for the good of the church. And that's how the red horse and its rider, with its trail of destruction, its trail of division, strife, and warfare that it leaves behind, serves the cause of Jesus Christ here on earth. Through all this, beloved, let's remember that it is Jesus Christ, our sovereign Christ, and our sovereign God through His sovereign Christ, who loves us, who is in control. He's in control for His glory, and He's in control of all things also for our good. His elect children are gathered from the far corners of the earth. The cup of iniquity fills up more and more. And all this, including the riding of these two horses, as well as the next two horses, serve to accelerate the coming of Jesus Christ again. And that, beloved, all these things, beloved, bring us comfort and hope. Our comfort and hope in the running of the red horse and its rider is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who alone is worthy to open the book, who actually does loose the seals of the book and opens the book, is in control. In control of all things, even as the seal is loosed, one after another. He is our comfort. He is our comfort both in life and in death. For we with soul and body belong to Him, our faithful Savior. He is our comfort for all things, including the sufferings of this life, brought forth by the red horse and its rider, are subservient to our salvation. That is, serve our salvation. He is our comfort, for He hath redeemed us from death and the grave. And the day when He comes again is the day when we will have not only glorified souls, but also brand new glorified bodies, like unto His body, to live with Him in heaven above. And so therefore, He also is our sure and only hope. The red horse and its rider, perhaps like nothing else, reminds us that all things which are earthly are temporal, are transient, will be destroyed. And therefore, our hearts are not to cling to the things of this earth, but to seek after the things of heaven. We don't set our hope on earthly things, but we seek the things which are heavenly. The red horse and its rider makes us to look away from the things of the earth and to look at and seek the things of heaven. And during this season of Advent and Christmas especially causes us to view and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in a different manner. Different from the world. The world which is afraid of Jesus Christ, the infant Christ, growing up. The world which will tremble and fear when He comes again and they will call upon the rocks to fall upon them to be spared from the judgment and wrath that will come from this Lamb. No, we will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ with the perspective of faith, knowing that the exalted Christ who grows from the infant Jesus rules at God's right hand and works all things together for our good. May that more and more be our view and perspective, not only through this season of Advent and Christmas, but all through our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and cause us to know also that the frightening results that this red horse and its rider brings to the nations of this world and brings to the Church of Jesus Christ is also under Thy control. And that our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at Thy right hand, is in control also of this red horse as it rides around and touches also our lives. Grant us grace, O Lord, to receive the truths brought forth this evening and cause us more and more to live in the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we conclude our prayer. Amen. Psalter number 260 is what we sing in conclusion of our worship service, Psalter 260. In these horses too, we see the judgment of God, the judgment that will culminate in the final judgment. To that end, I point out stanza 5 of this Psalter number 260 entitled Divine Sovereignty. Stanza 4, the church, thy church rejoices to behold thy judgments in the earth, O Lord. We're singing that. And we're singing that also in relation to the running of the red horse and its rider. The church rejoices to behold thy judgments in the earth, O Lord.